take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Today is the anniversary of our church there in Wewetoka, and they were planning just some special things with the people. They weren't going to have quite the event that took place yet last year when we went down to help celebrate 15 today. So today's 16 years, and but they're excited about it, and they had some special fellowship times planned with the people there. And there are new believers, and as a matter of fact, 11 people are scheduled to be baptized this afternoon. 7 from Wewetoka, and then 4 from a visiting pastor. He has been helping out the church a little bit over the last 2-3 months. He is, I can't remember right this second, maybe like 45 minutes away, or no, more like an hour away. But they don't have access to anything to be able to baptize people other than the river. Some of you have seen the river, and it's not someplace you want to be baptizing people because they might not come out of that alive over that situation. I think I've told you about the Rottweiler I saw floating belly up down that river. And one of our friends, the Rardens, had a dog that took a sip out of that river, and about 3 days he was dead. So they'd asked him to come and speak this morning, and he asked, well, would it be all right if I bring these 4 new believers that want to be baptized as well? So there's going to be 11, Lord willing, today. And there's a lot of excitement and buzz for what God is doing. Some, like anywhere, there are some believers who are full of selfishness and pride, and they're in a backslidden state, and they're upset about this, that, or another thing, and they're not showing up. Now, that percentage is small, but there's still those people out there that need to remember how much the Lord Jesus forgave them of. And some of us this morning might need to be reminded of that, but just remember them in prayer. Brother William is teaching Sunday school. Brother Edwin is preaching. And, of course, today then they have this visiting preacher who's going to be speaking to them. As far as I know, they're still not having evening service because there is still kind of a quarantine of the corona thing going on. Pastor Pepe, I'm not sure if I mentioned this last week, but he also asked us to be in much prayer about that. Aguas Calientes is still on lockdown. Just very minimal is happening there. And it's like anywhere, it's wearing on people greatly. So if you could just remember these folks in prayer and the multitudes more that are in those same situations. But here we are in Romans chapter 8. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, I thank you for the day, and I do thank you for your mercy in our lives. And I thank you, God, that you have given us this opportunity to open your word. And Lord, that even from this very morning, early, when we woke up, we had the opportunity to open your word. It wasn't taken from us, and we weren't in a place where it was illegal to have a copy of it. And Lord, it's just so easy. And Lord, we just ask you to forgive us for the times we've taken that for granted. And this morning, we just want to hear from you. Lord, I'm totally unworthy to be up here, but I thank you, God, that as your mercies are new every day, your grace is sufficient. And Lord, as we just consider the multitudes of those in need today, Lord, we ask that you would meet each of those needs, and we thank you that you are completely capable of doing so. Lord, we pray for Brother Ronk to be lifted up completely. I pray for Julie's Aunt Cindy and her need right now. Lord, I pray for Malachi and for you just to give him an enthusiasm and an excitement in learning and the opportunities that lay before him as a result of it. Lord, I think of Christopher, that you would just give him clear direction as to what you'd have for him. Lord, I think of the Snyders, young people that are here in the States, and Lord, the decisions that are before them, God, that they would draw continually nigh to you, and Lord, that you would just give direction and wisdom to them. Lord, we need wisdom in our township in these coming days with these alcoholic restaurants wanting to come in. Lord, we just are a needy people, and Father, we just thank you that we can come before your throne of grace Lord, that we can find the mercy, we can find the grace, we can find the help. And Lord, just thank you that you're our Father. And I just pray you'd open our hearts this morning, Lord, that you would just be able to speak to them in a special way. And Lord, that we would just be drawn closer to you and that the world would know it. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are in this very familiar passage of Scripture. For the Spanish Sunday school, over the last many months, we've been going through the book of Romans. I was given some notes by John for one of his classes on Romans. That's been a great help. But as I was just considering kind of where we're at, it's easy to talk about politics. But where are we at in the spiritual aspect of where we're at in the social and political aspect? And this very famous verse 28, the first three words say, "And we know." And we know. And so as we consider this passage, various verses we're going to look at, my question for us this morning is, what do we know? What do we know? I'm sure through the course of our life, we have been asked if we are capable of doing various tasks. And I can remember as a teenager, I can't remember exactly why we were over there by Lincoln Lake Camp and that little community of cottages there. But for some reason, we were over there, Daniel and I, and, oh, I remember now, but I can't remember all the details. But nonetheless, we were asked to go help clean up a house, a yard. I think maybe it was a rental for someone that we knew. But a neighbor of that person's came by and said, "Well, do you know anything about cleaning rust off of the siding of a mobile home?" And rambunctious boys that are looking for money, we said, "Sure, we can take care of that." Having never done it before, having zero knowledge of what was required, whether it be tools or chemicals or anything, to get the iron off from aluminum siding and some vinyl stuff, you know, the skirting at the bottom of the mobile home. But we told that lady, an elderly lady, "Oh yeah, we know how to take care of that stuff." Well, then we were obligated to do it. And at that moment, I just thank God for the grace of others that had already had some experience that we could go to quickly. But see, in that moment, we actually deceived ourselves because we said something that we did not truly know. There may have been some words in our brain, but there was no experience behind it to say that we know. It is interesting, as you learn other languages, the ways of expression. In Spanish, there are two verbs that are extremely important to grasping the depth of a conversation and that of knowledge. One is the word saber, S-A-B-E-R, and that's to know with your brain. That is to know the words, like for a dictionary sake. You look up a word, you get the definition of words, but you don't always get the practicality of it. So then there is another word in Spanish that's called conocer. And that is to know by experience. That is to know from your heart. So here is an example. I know of a president, Barack Obama, but I don't know him personally. And so there's the knowledge of this person that exists, but I have no relationship with him. And sometimes we'll use those illustrations when speaking to someone about salvation. You know, it's like the Bible tells us in James that the devils have a fear, but it's not to a saving knowledge. It's just a mental thing. And so as you go forward, that to say, "I know Barack Obama," or "I know Donald Trump," or "George Washington," or whoever, there has to be a personal experience, a personal investment into that. And so as we consider the full meaning of the word "know," and we know, what is it that we know? Could we truly answer this question honestly with a yes or would there be a hem-ha, or would there be a flat-out no? There are certainly times when truth does not come on. I've already given you an illustration of my life in that moment when we were asked, what do you know about, or do you know how to take care of rust? And he said, oh, we can take care of that. And it is so easy to say something with our mouths that we don't have the assurance of in our hearts. And I think this is very relative to where we're at, because there are people around our country today that are sitting in jail because of their faith. Some were just singing. Some had church services, something we've been doing for decades and decades and decades and never had an issue with it. Centuries, really. But they're sitting in jail this morning for their 48 hours or their 7 days or their 30 days or to arraignment, you know, when they have to go before a judge or whatever the case may be there. And yet we're brought back to this question. Do we know? Matthew was giving us a little update several weeks ago of what took place with him in Indiana. And he said, you know, if I really would have used my time wisely, I would have been able to learn sign language. There's enough people down there that could have taught me at least the basics of sign language. Now, our children down through the years have played a little bit with that, just the letters mostly. And when they want to say something, they're like trying to spell it out with the letters instead of the actual, you know, idea. So if someone were to come up to Matthew and say, you know, they needed help in the deaf ministry, would he be able to help? He says, well, I know a little. Oh, really? And so then they practice and he says, well, I really only know the first six letters of the alphabet. So that's like nothing. That's like in Spanish being able to count to three, and that's it. That's like nothing. And so then at that moment, it is the time for men to say, well, I actually only know six letters, and the embarrassment comes in, and the truth comes out that he knows nothing. Interestingly enough, this semester they asked him to participate in the deaf ministry. When God puts something on your heart, it's because you need to act. Because he has something waiting for you in the near future that you're going to need to use that information to participate well in the event. And God has spoken to my heart just about the simplest of things in my house in this last year regarding my truck and different things of the house to check on before it was too late. And God's just like giving you those little pricks. Well, this morning as we consider, what do we know? Is there an area in your life that God's been pricking you about to get steadfastly planted in your heart and in your mind, considering the days that are before us? We have several examples in Scripture of people who knew a little, but it was not enough to actually participate in the success that stems from the victory in Christ. Let's look at an example in Acts 19. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. We'll start there and we'll read through verse 16. Acts 19, 11, it says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They knew some things, but they didn't know enough. They did not know that they needed to repent of their own sin, that they needed to be saved. They knew that Paul preached something that was powerful. They knew that Paul used the name of Jesus, but they didn't know much beyond that, because they themselves were not saved and the Spirit overcame them. And it was a disastrous moment. And yet, as we continue on, 20, so mightily grew the word of God. Other people took note so that they could know. In Hebrews chapter 4, this verse we know very well, as far as our brains are concerned at least, Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that what? That we may obtain," it says, "mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Paul knew this. And Paul drew near to God. And Paul was being obedient. And when Paul acted in the Spirit, that demonic situation was taken care of. The Spirit obeyed because it was God's will and it was God's word. But as we see in the Old Testament, God even gave warning to those prophets who would prophesy in His name, but it was a bunch of lies and it didn't come to pass. They had the right name. They might have had good intent, but it wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's way. And so they were made foolishness. They were made ashamed, just like these men that we have seen there in Acts chapter 19. But it says there that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We see Paul living out that verse, for example, in Acts 16. In Acts 16, we have the context of the question, what do we know? In Acts 16:16, the Bible says here, "And it came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." It says there, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." A knowledge of words, but not a knowledge of truth in the heart. So they were the right words, but they were just coming out of the wrong mouth at the wrong time. And Paul, knowing the scriptures, but also with the heart and the practicality of it and the reality of it, rebukes the spirit of divination. And it came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed. Verse 17, the same followed Paul. And it says there in verse 18, and this did she many days. We're not talking about a few moments, but many days. But Paul, being grieved, verse 18, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour, because it wasn't just a knowledge of mind, but it was a decision of the heart to obey God. So my question for all of us this morning is, what do we really know this morning? Are we prepared? Are we prepared? Understand with me that being prepared is not only having words in your brain. So if we asked Luke, we could ask Elizabeth this morning, did you feel prepared to answer that call of emergency just for having listened to the lecture of your professor in regards to medical procedures? Was that enough to be prepared to go deal with the situation? Even the professors know that that's not true. We have children right now in driver's ed. Just because you read a book does not mean that you are prepared to drive. Right? They take you for hours and practice with you. Someone who has many years of experience teaching someone for hours and then not just letting them go on their own, but then putting that responsibility on the parents for many more hours to be there to guide them to that point of being able to drive safely. So there is the text, but there's also the practice that is involved. I wouldn't want Luke to inject into something to me if he'd only read about it in a book. What do? They teach them in a safe environment where someone cannot be hurt, where they can practice with this supervision many times and simulated stuff, not with real people. So that when it comes time, there's a knowledge of. We were talking about clotting arteries this morning. And I just made the comment. I said, well, unless somebody taught you, you're not going to know how to do that. And Liz is like, oh, trust me, if you split an artery, you're going to feel the flow. And I was like, okay, well, that, I guess that makes sense. But who in their, in their five senses in an emergency like that is going to think, okay, I need to reach inside of there and plug this hole? That just wouldn't be what would come to my mind. So are we prepared this morning as we consider what is going around in our nation to be a Christian? To be a Christian. What do I mean by this? In Romans 8:18. In Romans 8:18. It says there, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. These sufferings are not talking about high gas prices. They're not talking about getting cut and getting stitches. They're not talking about having to wear a mask. These sufferings are in direct response for somebody being a Christian, living the Christ life, if you will. The world suffers. Even later on in this passage, we can see that the world has an amount of suffering, and that's because of sin. But this suffering is a direct result of being a Christian, not cutting yourself with a paring knife and being lamed up in your hand for a few weeks. I saw Mike Russ Friday. Some of you remember Mike Russ. He lived, and his mom still lives, over on Dick Road, just like 100 yards or maybe 500 yards from our house. And he broke his finger last week. He works for some company in Cedar Springs that outfit trucks to be able to haul, what do you call them? Dumpsters. And in one of those moments, he was drilling a 5/8 hole through a frame to be able to connect these parts, and the drill caught and broke his finger when it whipped around and smashed it against another part of the frame. And so he's lamed up. But you know what I found very interesting? He didn't use that as an excuse to stay home. He's like, I need to work. And so he's holding a sign for a company so that he's doing something for his family. Until that heals enough, he said about 12 days, so he can go back to work. I thought that there's a level of nobility there and of loyalty there to work. But accidents like that aren't suffering for Christ. There's some sufferings in our body, but it's not what this passage is talking about. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, there are some Christians in the United States this morning that are beginning to go through that. Sufferings for Christ. Just consider with me, if the context of this picture, of this passage is the glory that's going to come. But just consider a practical lesson that we can glean out of the last half of verse 19. It says, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who out there is waiting for us to manifest the fact that we're children of God? Manifestation means act or process of manifesting. It also means public demonstration of power and purpose. But here's the thing. Are we prepared to be a Christian living the name, not the fame? The name, not the fame. Because realistically, there are Christians in our country who are just itching for a moment to be arrested. That's not the point. That's the wrong attitude. There's a level of pride and arrogance with that thought process. The content or the context is not that we're suffering so that we can have fame. There's a few people now, because of social media, that their names are known around our country and in portions of the world that are paying attention to it because of things that have taken place. But if that was their end goal, just to be recognized by social media, they missed the point, because that's not living the Christ life. He told the people not to talk about what they saw, because that wasn't the point. The miracles weren't the point. Salvation was the point. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen did not come to this point so that he could have fame, so that people would remember his name for generations, for centuries. His purpose was to give clarity, to reach people with the gospel, as is noted in verse 60 of Acts 7. It says, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.'" What was that? That was pure love trying to reach souls, not trying to reach fame. There's a huge difference. Those that are supposedly suffering for Christ but relishing in the fame of it have missed this point of being able to reach souls. The beginning and the ending of this goal should be souls. Consider Acts 16 again as we read on a little bit further. So Paul, in verses 16 through 18, has a victory, right? But it's very short-lived. So let's jump down in verse 19 of Acts 16. It says, "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates ran off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Paul and Silas are here earlier on in this passage and see a victory. A soul is rescued. The damsel is freed from the demon. That's a great victory. But that wasn't the completed victory. All that was a road of victory. Because now they're in a, we're talking about moments, hours later. They're now in this prison, having been beaten, as it says there, many stripes. There's no number, but there was many. You know how it is when people are angry? They're not counting. They're just doing what they're doing until they feel some kind of relief. Maybe they get tired of swinging. Hard to say. But it says many stripes. Well, as you continue on through this passage, as we continue on this road of victory, verse 22 says, "And the multitude rose up," okay, and so they beat them. But then let's drop down, let's see here, at 25. It says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." They're in prison because of faith, because of giving the information of salvation to others, the gift of life to others. Not that it was theirs to give, but as they're sharing the gospel, the invitation of salvation was received by this girl, and now they're in prison for it. And it says they were singing. They were singing, and it wasn't about their fame. Oh, praise the Lord, people are going to know our names. Oh, praise the Lord, we're going to be famous in all of Judah, all of Israel, all of Asia. That wasn't the point. They were praising God because He had given them grace, sufficient grace, to endure what was going to have to happen for living the Christ life. 26 says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." Was this the victory? Was this the victory that Paul and Silas were going to experience as a result of having given the freedom to that lady? No. It's the keeper. 27, it says, "And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of sleep, seeing the prison doors were open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" What was Paul's focus? What was Silas' focus? It was always souls. Everything was about souls. And not only did this jailer get saved, but his family get saved. So was that the ultimate victory for Paul and Silas? It was simply the road to further victory. until they became in the presence of God. It's just a continued road for victory. Focused always on souls. So as we consider Romans 8 again, and it says there, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. But some people have to suffer more than other people. Not too many people have been thrown into lions' dens, but a fair share have. Or in the Colosseums. A fair share of people have had to be burnt at the stake. What do we know? What have we prepared ourselves to consider when the sufferings of Christ come upon us? It does take words. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It takes words. But it also takes the practice of it. Look at Galatians 5:16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says here in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why do people cave under those moments of being persecuted or tortured is actually the word I was thinking. Why do people break? As we consider here, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because there comes that moment where the flesh says, I can't take any more of this. Say anything, just get him to stop. That's what the flesh says. Christ, in one sense, gives us a glimpse of that in the garden as he's asking the Father to take this cup from him. Because the flesh does not want to have to endure those sufferings. But he says here that we're to be practicing walking in the Spirit so that the flesh doesn't have a voice. It's the Spirit, because the end goal are more souls. Because you know as well as I do, the fame comes and goes in a moment. Would enough lost people be able to successfully accuse us of being a Christian? That thought really struck me as I just considered that. It's something to ponder. And going back to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Would enough lost people be able to successfully accuse us of being a Christian? Of being. It says, and we know that all things work together for good, verse 28. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What was His purpose? It was always reaching souls. And I think that this can be a great challenge to every one of us, no matter where we are in our Christian walk, because there's always room for growth. There's always room for more knowledge of the Scriptures. As last night, late, Julie's sister Kate sent us a text and said, can you help me out with some more verses on how to help someone who's doubting their salvation or believes that they can lose their salvation? Where are some others? So there's the knowledge, right? There's these places, these locations in Scripture with these verses, these key verses to help people in key areas, whether it's their marriage or their child rearing moments, or maybe it's addictions, maybe it's laziness, all these key areas where we can go to, maybe about debt, or maybe it's about alcohol. And just we can glean these verses, but then there's the knowledge of it, the experience of being able to show that person, being able to compel that person, as we see Jude. Some with compassion, with others is pulling them out of the fire. So there's action involved with this transfer of information. But it says, and we know that all things work together. Do we know that? Do we truly know that all things work together for good? Because there's a tendency to complain at every single turn when something doesn't go right. And I'm as guilty as anyone else that could be mentioned. Because if we have a tendency to complain when we stub our toe or we forget to send the check for the bill, it's a day late, or a multitude of things, when our tendency is to complain, we're not really taking this verse for what it says. And we know that all things work together for good. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's reminding ourselves what the truth of the scripture says and then living it. So it says, as we continue on, it says, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And if you just jump over for 1 second to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Do we know that? We know it because we just read it, but do we know it in our hearts? Because when those moments come, if we don't know it, there will be a temptation to be a chameleon, to change colors. We can see that all around us. There are pastors today who have said never again, and there are just as many pastors out there fighting to say, no, stay at home. Don't go yet. This virus, it's so deadly. Easily changed into chameleons. It says, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. We need to pray for each other. We don't know the temptations. We don't know the trials. We don't know the various facts of life that take place in our lives every single day at your job, in your home, in your neighborhood. I was driving through a few neighborhoods as I was bouncing back before Brother Johnson's and a job, Dibble, and then we were in Howard City. And there are certain neighborhoods where there are pockets of Democrats, and you see the Biden signs. And the neighborhoods are relatively small in comparison to all the Trump signs you've seen, but there's those pockets of people here and there. Well, consider the mindset of the lost as they consider the pockets of Christians. How big is that pocket? Can you even find one? And so as we just consider, and we know, what do we really know this morning? Do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ is our Savior? I believe every one of you multiple times has said yes. But suffering for Christ, do we know what that means? And are we ready? Do you know how to put on the whole armor of God? Do you even know how to do that? As I was considering that this morning, it talks about the sword. And recently we went to some state land and I brought Matthew's machete that we had bought him for that missions camp. That's a pretty awesome little tool. The end of it's kind of like a shovel. There's a sharp blade. On the backside, there's a saw and there's a glass breaker. And it's kind of a cool thing. It's got a cool case. Then there's a shovel that folds up, and that shovel has a side with a saw and more of a chopping side, and then it's a digging. So there's some pretty interesting tools. But every one of those has a belt loop. So that they're all meant to be worn or attached to your backpack so that you're ready. One of the systems is called the MOLE system. I can't remember what the letters stand for, M-O-L-E, but all those are attachable to the backpack or anything MOLE related. I didn't know that, but now I do. And so you can literally go geared up for whatever is out there in the woods. You know, you got twigs, you got roots, you got to move debris for your hunting spot. With these three tools that we took out there with us, we were ready. Consider the armor of God and all of the parts that are involved with it, from the helmet to the shoes. God's given us preparations to be Christians and to be able to endure the sufferings, knowing that it is going to work out for the best. Why? Because the end result is souls. Souls being saved. Whole purpose. There's no other purpose. That's why Jesus died on the cross. His whole purpose for being here was the cross. It was so that people could be redeemed. And so as we go out, let's not lose sight of that. I was telling the kids this week about my experience with Sam. I think Pastor mentioned a few weeks ago, and we were out knocking doors and the guy sprayed me with a hose. You know, and I just walked away from that moment with a smile on my face, and Sam and I kind of chuckled about it. It wasn't a big deal. But some of the kids had never heard that before. And then there was another story I told. And so when it came time for them to go to bed, the little kid said, "Dad, tell us a story from when you were a kid." I don't think they've ever asked that before. So then I really had to start thinking. But what was I able to draw off from? Things that I knew that I lived. And that's what this passage is speaking of here. Let's jump back for just a second. We'll be done. Romans 8:18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, things he had already went through and more things that he would be going through, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What is that? It's God's love. That's what's going to be revealed in us if we love him. Because that's what he said the world would be able to see and say they are truly a Christian because of the love. Stephen had love all the way to the end. God, forgive them. Jesus had love. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see Paul and his love. Jailer, don't kill yourself. We're still here. Love for the lost. Do we know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments. And Lord, there's certainly a need in my own life to grow drastically in this area. And God, I just ask that you would help us to truly be able to reach souls because of our love for them to be rescued, to be redeemed. And Lord, I just ask in whatever is needed in our hearts and our lives for us to grasp the reality of it so that we all become soul winners, soul rescuers. Lord, do the work. Lord, forgive us of our laziness and help us, Lord, to go forward. For those that have been great examples, Lord, we don't lift them up in fame, but we thank you for the testimonies. Just as we consider the authors in Scripture as they spoke of those that had gone before them and their faith in prayer or in action. Lord, we don't lift them up, but we thank you for these examples. Lord, these examples out of Scripture and the examples that we've seen in our lifetimes. And Lord, please just help us, if you tarry your coming, to leave that example for the next generation to come. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.